Dear friends in Jesus Christ, our current series is The Child of Promise and Fulfillment. Of course, you know who that child is. When we think about that title, we think about how there are hundreds of promises made in the Old Testament, and then in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, those promises have been fulfilled. Going back to the first part here of this seven-part series, we focused on the tremendous love of God, the love of God the Father, that he would send his Son in order to pay the great adoption price to adopt us into his family. You might remember how we focused on adoption in a number of different ways in that sermon. In the second part, which took place last Wednesday, that was Dr. Giesler focusing on what God the Father said through Malachi about 400 BC, telling us about this messenger who would come. So, of course, the primary messenger, that is John the Baptizer, but the secondary messenger would even be our Lord Jesus Christ, because both of them are messengers of God Almighty. And then today, we jump back about 2,000 years. So what we're really seeing today is we are seeing now the fulfillment of what Dr. Giesler preached on Wednesday. That was talking about the coming of the messenger. Today, we're going to touch on the birth of that messenger, the birth of John the Baptizer. And then we're going to find out what his father, Zacharias, has to say about the one that he was preparing the way for, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming now to the birth of John the Baptizer, keep in mind that the Old Testament, in various places, prophesied that an Elijah-type prophet would be sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. So that's what people knew, that's what people were looking for. And then a little bit about John the Baptizer. So thinking about his conception, it was about 6 months before Mary conceived Jesus. That is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias when he was in the temple. And what did he do? He informed Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth, even though they were older, even though they were beyond the childbearing years, that they would conceive and bear a son. Something bad happened, though. Do you remember that situation in the temple? Since Zacharias did not believe what Gabriel said, he was unable to speak until the day that John was named. Now we're talking a period of at least 9-10 months, maybe a year or so, not being able to speak. That would be so frustrating. Give it a try, even to say, I'm not going to speak for an hour or maybe even a whole day. You would find it like so difficult. But he went on during that time because, I mean, think about it. Gabriel, probably the greatest of all the holy angels, he comes sent by God Almighty speaking to Zacharias, and Zacharias does not believe him. It's a huge thing. Then we come to the topic of joy. So the Bible tells us that when Elizabeth gave birth, the Bible says her neighbors and relatives shared her joy. What was going on here? She had lived there a long time. Every woman back then wanted to have at least a son and even multiple children. That's what they wanted. Elizabeth tried and tried, could not have children. Now she's beyond that time, and yet here she is having a baby. I mean, she was so thrilled, and her neighbors rejoiced with her. And then we come to the naming. So the Bible tells us that according to God's command, it was on the eighth day, so that's what the Bible says, on the eighth day, you circumcise the boy, and then you give him the name. The Bible says that those who came to do the circumcision, they just assumed that they would give the name of the father to the son. The child would be named Zacharias. That's what they thought. But then, the Bible tells us that Elizabeth made it clear, oh no, not Zacharias, his name will be John. But then they're not really paying so much attention to Elizabeth. What happens? they defer over to Zacharias, thinking he's going to overrule her. So he writes it out, and when he goes to show what he had written, he was able to speak for the first time in all that time. It must have been such an amazing moment there when he said, his name is John. He probably didn't even expect any words to come out, but yet they did. That was the first time he could speak. And then we see the amazement going on here in Luke chapter 1. So as soon as they both agreed, the Bible says, Zechariah's speech was restored, and he began to speak, praising God. The Bible says that everyone who heard it, they were amazed, and the ones who took the time, to ponder these events in their hearts. The Bible says, this is what they were saying in their hearts. What is this child going to be? They knew it was something of great significance, and they thought, wow, what's going to happen here? These people were so old, they had a baby, Zacharias could not speak, and then he could speak. What's going on here? What's God up to? What is this child going to be? It was just such a special, unique, exciting time. And then right after that, we see Zacharias now, he prophesies about Jesus. So not about his son, John, but his son John is going to prepare the way, but he's prophesying about the one for whom he is preparing the way. He's prophesying about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. What does that mean that he prophesied? In other words, it was by the Holy Spirit that he brought to light what was concealed and outside the possibility of naturally acquired knowledge. So God was giving information by the Holy Spirit through Zacharias to the people who were gathered there, and even to us today, in a sense. This is information that could not be figured out, so God had to make it known. You know, think about when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus tell him? Peter, you did not figure that out. God the Father, he gave you that information. So God wants us to know that when we think we've got something figured out, let's not be boastful. Let's thank God that he has given us that wonderful information. Let's get right to what he said now. So we're looking at the very words that Zacharias prophesied. So first of all, he said, praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Then we might say, why? Then he tells us, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and has prepared a ransom for them. Before we focus on ransom, we have to get to some bad news so that we know that we need a ransom. That's where we're at right now. So thinking about bad news, when we go through the Bible, it's very clear that all have sinned, and not only just sinned, but all of us have earned death, and not only physical death, but eternal punishment. So that's true for everyone, whether people have done a little bit of sinning or a lot of sinning, even if they are infant children, they inherited that sinful reality from their parents. Everyone is in this bad situation. So think about it like this with sin. As a kidnapper holds captive and demands a ransom, so in many respects, sin was holding us captive and demanding a ransom. So try to think about it like that, playing off that word ransom. But then we come to some good news. So now think about what Zacharias has said. He said, God has visited his people. Why did he visit? He visited to give help to us, help that we desperately needed, and we could not get any other way. So this is fantastic news that God has visited his people, and he has done that to prepare a ransom. Try to think about it like this. Think about the misery of kidnapped victims. You can imagine, of course, they're being held against their will. Maybe they're being held under horrible circumstances. Maybe they don't have even the basic needs of life the way they're being held. Also, too, a ransom is demanded. Oftentimes, it's a very large ransom that's being demanded. And also, too, typically, death is being threatened. Pay up, or I'm going to kill the person I have kidnapped. So it's a horrible situation. But then, when somebody rises up, a savior with a small s, a savior rises up and provides the ransom, wow, that is an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing. But with the scenario I've just given, though, that's only talking about something dealing with life here. It's talking about a temporal situation. How much greater is it when we are being held in eternal bondage and God sets us free eternally by paying the ransom? Let's go further in the text. So Zacharias continues. He's talking here about God the Father, just as he was before. So he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the family of his servant David, as he said long ago through his holy prophets, that he would save us from our enemies and from the power of all who hate us. So I want to key here on the word horn for a moment. Horn of salvation, what's that talking about? Well, if you think about a strong animal, that can be a fearful thing. Animals can weigh thousands of pounds, and if we're near them, and if we get pinched between the animal and the wall, that could kill us. So a big, strong animal, that can be fearful. What should make us even more fearful of an animal? That would be an animal that has a large horn, because they can take that horn and thrust it through our body and even tear our body in half with that horn. So that is something to fear. So the idea here with horn of salvation, we are talking about a powerful salvation, and a powerful salvation is necessary to deal with our powerful sins. So yes, our sins are powerful, but not as powerful as God's salvation. That's what's going on here. So this horn is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a descendant of King David. We know how that works when we look at the two key genealogies. So the one in Matthew tells us how he is a descendant of Joseph. The genealogy in Luke tells us he is a descendant of Mary. So God wants us to know for sure, descendant of David. And then when we think about the prophets, there are many prophets in the Old Testament that tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ, or let me put it this way, that God the Father spoke through in order to tell us about his Son who would come and put on flesh and be our ransom. So we think about, for example, God speaking through Moses, speaking through Isaiah, speaking through Micah, and many other prophets as well. And then on the topic of salvation, we understand as believers, we understand our greatest enemies are sin, death, and the devil. We've sinned and we cannot escape. Death is coming, there's no way to avoid it. The devil, he is a super powerful evil angel that we have no chance against. So great, great enemies, so powerful enemies, and us against those enemies, we are powerless. Let's be certain, we are powerless, but there is good news because God has sent his Son, and he is powerful, and he has conquered all of our great enemies. He is a winner over sin, death, and the devil. So what is God calling everyone now? He's calling everyone to repent. He is calling everyone through repentance to share in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he did live perfectly for us. He did receive our sins. He did receive the eternal punishment of God. He did lay down his life. He was raised back to life on the third day. He is now with the Father, and he is coming again. He is truly victorious Other people might not see it, they might not know it, they might not believe it, but God wants us to know for certain it is true in Jesus. We are the winners. God is calling everyone to know that and embrace that and benefit now and forever. And then finally, the final part here of what Zechariah said, again, it's God the Father speaking through him, and he said he wanted to be merciful to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from our enemies and to let us serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our life. Thinking about this topic of being merciful. So let's understand that even if we're like great people and we've done many good things and we haven't sinned even that much, still, God wants us to understand we are deserving of eternal punishment, each and every one of us. But what has God done, though? God has shown us mercy. That means he has held back the punishment from us, and he has released it upon his son. Mercy is so important and so powerful. And then with what Zechariah said, he said that God did that in connection with the covenant he made with Abram. What covenant is that? We have to jump back to Genesis chapter 12 and take a look at part of verse 3 where the Lord said to Abram, "In you, Abram, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." What does that mean? That means that God is saying to Abram, through you, Abram, I'm going to send a descendant right through your body, right through your family line, and that descendant, he is my son. He's going to put on flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one I spoke of, even to Adam and Eve. He's the one who's coming, and he is going to take away the sin of the world. And then I want to key on finally this idea of serving without fear. When we think about our sins, they should make us fearful. God is absolutely holy. We are nothing but poor, miserable sinners. That should completely terrify us. It should. However, though, we need not fear. Let's be honest. When we think about our sins, we can feel them, can't we? So we've sinned, we know what we have done, we feel guilty about them. We can even feel that, oh, dear God, how could you possibly love me? I'm such a sinner. How could you possibly wash me clean? I have so many sins. Now, we can begin to feel that way, but even though we can feel that way, God wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ, our sins no longer condemn us. That is such good news. Again, we will be attacked over and over again. The devil will throw our sins up in our face. He'll try to tell us we're not forgiven, but let's always put the Word of God, so important, put the Word of God over our feelings. Let us know that whatever the Bible says about us in Christ, that is true, and we have to push our feelings aside. We have to say, "Dear Father in heaven, bind Satan from me and all the evil he's trying to put into my heart and mind," and let us know that in Christ we are forgiven. And then, what about this idea of serving without fear? God is calling each of us to do that. Yes, we're sinners, but yes, we are forgiven in Christ. Now what? Now what between the time that we are here and the time we die, or the time right now and the time Christ returns, he's calling us to serve without fear. We're living in a world today where so many people in our nation and around the world, they are living in such fear. What does God want us to do, though? He says serve without fear, so that means trust in God for everything. Trust in God for absolutely everything. Also, too, serve without fear, that means serve God in all things. So we are always seeking And with his blessing, we are knowing and following his will for our lives. Serve God in all things. And finally, fear absolutely nothing. There's nothing to fear. God is almighty. He is our heavenly Father. Through his Son, our sins are forgiven. God promises to provide all that we need. No matter what difficulties we encounter, God is going to be with us. So what is there to possibly fear? There's absolutely nothing. May God help us truly to serve without fear, trusting God, serving God, being fearless as we go through this world. And even today, think about it, so many in great fear, when we live without fear, that's a way to shine the light of Christ to the world in which we live. Let me conclude like this, something true today. We were all kidnapped and helpless to escape. That happened because of sin. Let's be honest about that. Something relevant, God visited us to prepare our ransom, and our ransom is Jesus. So it's a huge ransom. I mean, imagine being caught in a situation where someone said, I've got this thing or this person, and the only way you're going to get it back is you have to pick a family member and give me that family member, and then I'll give you that thing back. We're going to be like, I don't want it that bad, forget it. But isn't it amazing, though, that God was willing to pay such a great ransom to get us back? It's extraordinary. And then finally, something inspirational. We are now set free to serve without fear. Again, even if the devil tries to tell us otherwise, let us know that in Christ, truly, we have been set free. Let us rejoice in that, and let us serve without fear. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, in your great love and power, you have set us free. You have gifted us with faith to trust in Jesus for eternal life. Dear Father, help us to treasure your Son over everything, and help us to always be so thankful that we know him as Savior and as Lord. Now, going forward, help us truly to serve you all our days without fear. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.